So Psalm 17 and verse number 5 is where we're at. That's where we started last week. So I'm just going to jump back into it right where we're at. The verse says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." And the psalmist is making here yet another plea to God. This one in particular, "Hold up my goings." But not my goings in the idea of going my own way. That's not the idea that he's presenting, or my own plans. Don't support my plans. I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, somebody made the statement that they hoped that the Lord was on their side in front of Abraham Lincoln's presence during the war. And it's supposed to be that Abraham Lincoln said, "Let's hope that we're on his side, you know, that we're doing what he wants us to do." I don't know if that's true or not. I'm skeptical when I see quotes by these guys as to what they really said and what they didn't say. But we don't want our own plans upheld as much as we should want his paths. And that's what the text here says. "Hold up my goings in thy path." So it's very specific. Don't hold up my going so I can go do whatever I want and bless anything I want to do. But make sure that I'm actually in your path, and then hold me up in that path. That's very specific, and most of us don't want that. We have plans, don't we? Of things we want to accomplish, things we want to do, things we'd like in our life. And so we pray, "Lord, make my ideas and plans come to fruition, because they're so cool. They could not be less important than your plans for me or your path." And unfortunately, that's how many of us think sometimes. He's declaring, when he says this here, a dependence, not just on the map of his life, but for the map maker. For the map maker, he's saying, "I'm dependent upon you, God, the one that makes the paths." Now, this is an admission that my own path is not sufficient. And while I am the one going on that path, I need to be on the right path. And by the way, any other path isn't the right path. The Lord's way is the right way, and we want to be on that path. The old adage, there's many ways to heaven, and we're all trying to get to the same place, or there's many paths, but there's, you know, we're all trying to get the same destination. That's really heresy. It doesn't match what the Bible actually says. The thing that kept the psalmist here, the one writing this, from ending in a violent end, according to verse number 4, is the Word of God. It preserved him. It says in verse 4 that it kept him from the paths of the destroyer. Now he's not on the path of the destroyer, but he's on the path of God in verse number 5. And I think it's interesting, the word here is plural. Paths is plural. You know, I just said there's only one way, but there's a plural path. And it is plural because each day seems to carry with it a different challenge, doesn't it? A different path that we have to decide we're going to follow. Not the path of righteousness in Christ. I'm not talking about that path. But I'm talking about all the paths that God set out in front of us to trod. Some in here, the Lord has put you on a path of fatherhood. Some here, you're not on the path of fatherhood just yet. Some he's put on the path of marriage. And you've got to trod that path that God has put you on in the most godly way. Some here, you are on the path of singleness at this point in your life. You're not married yet. And so here you are on this path that other people aren't on that particular path. But you want to be walking in the Lord's path on that path. You want to be doing what He intends for you to do while you're on that path. Each one of those paths that we're on and called to individually have a sanctifying act within it to make us more like Him. Everything that happens in that path. There are challenges on the path of fatherhood that people who don't have children aren't facing, that's not being used to sanctify them. Those of you that are on the path of singleness right now, you're being sanctified in ways that married men are not being sanctified in. God's using all of those different things to conform you more and more to His image. Sometimes the path of prosperity is the path we're on. And did you know that path can be a very dangerous path that can lead us to destruction if we're not upheld by the mighty hand of God? A path of prosperity can be as dangerous as a path, maybe more dangerous than a path of poverty. My dad, and just as a practical illustration, my dad installed a handrail down a ramp at our house. We have a long ramp to get up into the house. That was one of the things my mother said, I've got to have a ramp if we're going to get up into this house. And because it was going to be about 5 or 6 steps to get up into the little addition that we put on there. She said, I want a ramp. And I guess it's 20 feet long, probably. And so he decided to put a rail up there after we moved in there. Nobody needed the rail right then, but he decided to put a rail up. Thought that'd be a good idea. But it wasn't long after we were there, my mother had a stroke, had multiple strokes actually, and became dependent upon a walker, and her eyesight's gotten worse. And my mother, and my dad too, often comment on how thankful they are for that handrail. Mother says it's one of the best ideas he ever had, besides marrying her. And I don't think she's exaggerating. But what she was admitting was really she'd realized something about herself. My mother realized she could not safely traverse the ramp without the handrail. She might be able to get down that ramp, but she might get down it on her belly or on her back. But she could get down the ramp, but the handrail changed the dynamics of how she traverses that ramp. So Dad's idea there has served her very well. But in it, she had to admit and realize a weakness to reach out and grab that handrail. I think it's very good to be conscious of our own weaknesses and realize that if we were to slip, we would slip and fall if it were not for our proverbial handrail. God is much more than a handrail. He's much more than an escape hatch, as some people like to look at salvation through Jesus Christ as just an escape from hell, and that's all there is to it. He's greater than any other rescued device you might want to compare him to. And oftentimes, Christians, and you've heard me say this, Christians are accused of using God as a crutch, we're told. You know, well, you're just using him as a crutch. And I usually say without hesitation when I hear somebody say that, yes, indeed. For a crippled man knows how great his need for a crutch is when he can't walk without something to lean upon. But you see, I was much more than just crippled when the Lord bought me out of my sins. The Bible's description of my state was greater than what I probably even realized. The Bible described me as dead in trespasses and sins. Not well. Not well at all. I was in a desperate state. I needed him more than anything, even if I didn't know it at the time. My mother has used that ramp many times, as I said, before the handrail was ever put up. But she would use it much more cautiously. Now she uses it with confidence. So we too, when we traverse the paths of this life, don't play the fool. Take hold of everything that the Lord offers us to support us and strengthen us. In particular, the Word of God. Pastor Josh, are we still broadcasting? I don't know, I just saw a text come in from somebody that's trying to watch us, and I didn't know if it was telling us that we're not broadcasting. We're good? Good, okay. Excellent. So, as you traverse this life, don't play the fool. Don't think you can run up and down the ramps and the paths of this life and disregard God. Not only has God established the path, He's established the way we should traverse the path as well. He has made fatherhood railed in or fenced in by His own word as to how we're to be fathers. Here's the support you're going to need to do this right. He has made married life fenced in with the commands of God, the precepts of God, to ensure that we stay on the road. The next The next phrase is that my footsteps slip not. And we face some snow and some ice this week that is apropos for this particular portion of Scripture for sure. The first day in the snow that I went down to take care of the animals, I was able to walk down to the barn with no trouble. It was soft snow. It was beautiful. I didn't slip one bit. Everything was wonderful. The next day I went down there, same thing. It was really good. But by the third day, some things began to change. The dynamics began to change as I was going down to take care of the animals. In fact, everywhere I had stepped previously had frozen to ice, and there was also a layer of something on the surface that made it a little bit harder. By Thursday, Friday, I was having to hang on to things because it was so slippery. I twisted an ankle on one day. The next day, because I was favoring that ankle, I twisted my knee. And so I had to start wearing a brace on my knee and hobble on the ankle. I mean, I look ridiculous when I'm trying to carry 5 gallons of water around and everything. My knee's hurting. And it was all because the path was constantly changing in its dynamics. Every time I'd go out, my mother would say to me, "Now you be careful out there." I said that to one of our church members. In fact, it was Melissa Dodd. I was on the phone with her, and her and Mike were going somewhere. I said, "Look, y'all be careful." She said, "Oh no, I'm going to drive like a maniac." Smarty britches. But I knew exactly what she meant. She was kidding. We often say be careful to somebody without really much thought. We don't care if they're careful or not. We just say it. It's like, "How you doing?" You know, or whatever. We may not really be looking for response. And we ought to pay attention to what we say. But when you and I venture out by faith, when we begin down the daily path that is set before us, today's the day I go to work, today's the day I go to church, today's the day I got to run to the store, today's the day I got to go to the doctor, each day is a little bit of a different path that we're heading down. We need to pray that God would guard it. Just like this, the psalmist is saying here, "Hold up my goings in thy paths today." Today, I've got to go meet with somebody that's going to possibly be confrontational. Hold up my paths. And in particular, don't let my footsteps slip. Because anytime we slip, we end up hurting ourselves. Somebody told me this morning that they'd fallen on the ice. And we just prayed for Matt, who'd fallen on the ice and hurt his back. Now, I'm not saying that wouldn't have happened if he'd have prayed, "Lord, let my footsteps not slip." But you and I are unwise to go out into our daily ventures, the daily journeys that we face, without this prayer on our lips. "Lord, hold up my goings today in your path, that my footsteps slip not." I don't want them to slip, Lord. I want to make sure I do this right. Their paths, the daily duties, the paths of difficulty, even the paths of joy, they all have their own dangers. Every last one of them have dangers that are inherently built into them. One reason, because we live in a faulty, fallen world. And secondly, because we ourselves carry the baggage of the fallen man. We are susceptible to temptations along the way. Each path is fraught with something different. There's a chance of pride down this path. I'm going to go down this path and I know what might happen. There's a chance of lust down this path. I'm going to meet with somebody today. This is a pretty girl and she's sweet. And I got to talk with her today. I'm going to be heading down this path here to where I've got the day off. And there's things I need to get accomplished on this day off, but slothfulness is hiding in the bushes. And I know that I don't have anything in particular that I have to get done, but there are things I ought to accomplish, and there's slothfulness just waiting in the bushes on that path. Lord, uphold my path. Lord, strengthen my walk. Hold up my goings. Don't let my footsteps slip, because there could even be death down this path. And if not death, there could be the shadow of death. Now, when we face the shadow of death, that is the imminent reminder that death is a reality. When someone calls me and says, "Hey, so-and-so's in the hospital," Now, my first thought is, what are their conditions? What are they there for? What's going on in their life? And as the story unfolds, the shadow of death begins to encroach over my thoughts when they tell me this. And I cannot fear because of the shadow of death. But we're most familiar with that psalm where the psalmist is walking in the shadow of death. In Psalm 23, he's heading through the valley. And the shadow of death is over him. And when you and I face those moments in life, we need to make the right decisions. We need to be bolstered by faith. We need to be encouraged in our hearts that we'll be obedient. We need to think about making sure our tongues are going to utter the right words to those people that are truly in the valley of the shadow of death. They're fearful, but they sound strong on the phone. Hey, I just want to let you know, I just took my wife to the hospital. Looks like everything will be okay, but you know, we don't know. And you know what's in the back of their mind. I've just taken the person that is more important to me than any living, breathing human on the planet to a place because I don't know what to do for them. And I'm going to depend on total strangers that have assured me they went to school to learn what to do to take care of this person that I love more than any person on the entire planet. So I need to really lean on the Lord right now because I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. That's a path that many of us have had to go down before. And it's one of those paths that when it happens to us, we want to make sure that He holds up my goings and won't let my footsteps slip. If we are left with no divine direction, we are in a world of danger. But God does not leave us there. I want you to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. One of the most enjoyable psalms to read and to read in detail. In Psalm 73, the writer of this psalm is Asaph, and Asaph writes in a very transparent way like David does. David is not bashful to admit his ongoing weaknesses when he writes his psalms. And so as they write these, they're writing these to be sung. Always keep in mind, when you read the Psalms were written to be sung. That's why they were written. For many of you, you've never been in a church that's made a concerted effort to actually sing the very things that God intended to be sung. I've had people tell me, I've never sung a psalm before. And I'd always say, yeah, you probably sung Psalm 100 from a hymn book or Psalm 23. So yeah, you probably have sung psalms, but you've never sung them intentionally. You've never said, I'm going to sing a psalm because the psalms were written to be sung. You've never done that. And so when something is written to be sung, many times it is designed to put a thought into our head through repetition and maybe a tune to help us remember it. There are commercials that have come out over the years, and I remember the tunes and the words without any problem to this day. And yet I go to memorize an important passage of Scripture, Brother Corey, and he tells me from time to time what he's presently memorizing or what psalm he's singing. And it's always encouraging when somebody's doing something like that and they remind you, hey, I'm trying to learn this particular passage of Scripture or sing this psalm. What's that tune that we did? But I've got commercials in my mind. And if I give you one now, you're going to hold on to it the rest of the day if you are in my age group, Brother Winston. This may not count for you. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, or what kind of bun? Yeah. See, some of you, ooh, you're older than I thought. Yeah. That thing, I could sing that forward and backwards because it was a commercial that was repeated in my ears for years and years and years and years from Burger King. What a shame, huh? Well, see, the way these psalms worked is they would sing psalms on the way to worship. As they were walking to the temple, they would sing certain songs, psalms, and they would sing them on the way, and then they would also sing different ones on the way down. There were certain holidays that particular psalms were always sung. There were certain feasts that certain psalms were always sung. We do that too. A lot of times we sing resurrection-based songs at certain times of the year. We sing incarnation hymns at certain times of the year. We do things like this, but these psalms were very particular. And so Psalm 73 is very, very particular. Look at the words here in verse number 1. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Good reminder. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Then he continues to describe it a little further. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now that's right the opposite of verse 5 of our text, which says, hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. So he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. It was like I was just on this slippery rock. And then here he tells what his problem was as to why that was happening. He's on this path, and it wasn't slothfulness that got him. It wasn't lust that was getting him. He wasn't afraid of death. But verse 3 tells us what was causing his footsteps to slip. And here's what his problem was that day. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever look at these fool actors and actresses sometimes? You ever look at these fool singers and musicians? You ever look at these fool sports stars? And they're fools. They deny God. They reject the scriptures. They have no regard for holy things, and yet they're raking in. I think Taylor Swift is now a billionaire. One of the few musicians that ever flipped over into the billionaire range just for getting on a stage in her pajamas or underwear and singing. And now she's a billionaire because she could put cute little lines together and got a great band and marketing agent behind her. Billionaire now. And we see this, and Asaph's like, you know, I can't believe this. I don't understand why she's got all that. I could have a lot of that. I could. Why would God do something like that? So he's admitting, I just about slipped. I just about went into sin. I'm almost gone. About over the edge on this one. Asaph's like, I'm just being very transparent and real with you. I'm looking at these fools and they're prosperous. So he's very troubled when he saw this. He was struggling with the fact around him that those who didn't have any regard for the Lord seemed to be getting away with murder. They seemed to be profiting and doing just fine when he was trying to do the right thing. But then something happened, and he just kind of goes through this in Psalm 73. Something happened. Go to verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, as I began to try to figure this out, it was too painful for me. My brain hurts. It kept me up at night. I just couldn't hardly deal with it. And something happened. He became obedient. He was obedient to what he knew to do. What does it say? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He went to church. And there in the teaching of the Word of God, he understood what their end would be. He was reminded of a truth that he probably already knew, but it reaffirmed the truth of Scripture to him. And he understood, yeah, they may have a fun ride for a few years. They may really look like they're on top of the world, but in the end, there is destruction and misery for an eternity for somebody that follows that path. We look for the perfect church, do we not? That's why you're here, right? You look for the perfect church. You want, I want a church that best meets my family's needs. I want a church where there's no problems. I hate going to a church where there's controversy. I want a church with no bumps in the road. Let me remind you, God puts troubles in your life in order for you to grow in grace, to be strengthened and mature. My daughter, Amy, sent me this thing the other day. She said she's been going to the gym and thinking all wrong. She says, I go in there and all the weights are so heavy. They're so hard to pick up. And somebody pointed out there's really light weights in there too. So I started using them. It's a lot easier to go to the gym now. Now she was joking, but she was making a point. If you want to see progress and growth, you go and you grab the heaviest weights in there. You begin to pick up the toughest things to lift, and that makes you stronger. But if I go, oh, well, there's light things, I can just take those and use them, you know, that's no problem. But you will not change. You won't grow. You won't develop. I assure you, God has put you in the very church you need to be in. And if there's trouble in your life in this church, if there's somebody that you have struggles dealing with, I got news for you. God put them there to help you grow. Sometimes there's a bump in the road that forces you to slow down. Sometimes there's a detour in the road that forces you to have to go another way and to consider a different path because it'll be better for you to do it that way. When you can look at the troubles and trials in your life like Asaph looked at them, you'll be much better served. Instead of running away from every bump in the road and problem that you face, seek to walk through it with the help of the Lord and grow in the area that God intends for you to grow. If God commands us to love one another and love the brethren in particular, if God commands us to love the brethren in the church, why would God have to command you to do something that you think ought to come natural? But you know what you want to do? I want to go somewhere where it's easier for me to love the brethren. I want to find a church maybe that I can love the brethren with less effort. Well, we're commanded to love the brethren because guess what? There's going to be days it's going to take a lot of effort. Husbands, love your wives. Have there been days you want to not love your wife? Maybe even something drastic? Maybe. Maybe there's been challenges. Maybe there's been troubles. Well, guess what? Those are the very things that we are going to grow thereby in our obedience to the very Word of God. If you're fretting because of evildoers, if you don't understand why you don't have all the world has to offer, you need to read Psalm 73 with eyes of understanding. Read the entire psalm, in fact, and you'll realize just how blessed you are as a believer. You'll begin to say, wait a minute, man, the Lord is good to me. He has provided me ways to better understand things. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, I didn't really understand all of this. And then all of a sudden, the Word of God was open to me, and now I know why it's this way or that way. Now I know what the end of this person is and what the end of this person is. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be Taylor Swift. I don't want to do what she does. Because that's not going to end well for her in eternity. But hey, for myself, if I'm going to follow the paths of God, I may not have the billions she's got. I might not have the thrills that she's enjoying in life right now, but there's going to be a reward at the end that is going to outweigh anything I could have possibly even ventured to imagine in this life. Because there are things that you and I cannot comprehend about what waits for us on the other side. Now, you know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon is. He's a Baptist preacher who lived in England well over 130 years ago, I guess, and died in the late 1800s. Let me read this to you. This is he comments on Psalm 17:5, and this is a little lengthy, but I can't paraphrase it better than he wrote it. So let me just read it to you. He said, under trial, it is not easy to behave ourselves aright. Boy, is that not Captain Obvious? When we're under trials, he says it's hard to behave yourselves right. Yeah, who here has ever been angry over something that's happened? And you said something you wish you could take back, but guess what? You can't. It already left your pie hole and it ain't going back. You said it and you're guilty of it. Yeah, so he's right. Under trial, it is not easy to behave ourselves aright. A candle is not easily kept alight when many envious mouths are puffing at it. In evil times, prayer is peculiarly needful, and wise men resort to it at once. That's what smart people do. That's what wise people do. They immediately turn to prayer when troubles come up. Plato said to one of his disciples, "When men speak ill of thee, live so that no one will believe them." Good advice. But he did not tell us how to carry that out. We have a precept here incorporated in an example. If we would be preserved, he said, we must cry to the preserver and enlist divine support on our side. The text says, "Hold up my goings." As a careful driver holds up his horse when going downhill. So for those of us who don't ride horses, it might be a little difficult to understand, but going down a hill on a horse, you don't generally charge straight ahead. You kind of pull back a little bit and cause the horse to take it easy and watch its steps. Well, how many of you had to take some careful steps coming to church today? You didn't drive. I think somebody told me they drove 70 miles an hour all the way here. Well, they didn't, but they were just pulling my leg, you know. They didn't drive 70 miles an hour here. There were places that they probably slowed down and counted the cost and were very careful in getting to church today just because of what was on the road. And he says, you know, this is what a careful driver does. He said, we have all sorts of paces, fast and slow. And the road is never long of one sort, but it changes. It may be straight in one place, it may curve in another, but with God to hold up our goings, nothing in the pace or in the road can cast us down. He who has been down once and cut his knees sadly even to the bone has need to redouble his zeal when using this prayer. And all of us, since we are so weak on our legs through Adam's fall, had need to use it every hour of the day. If a perfect father fail, how shall an imperfect son dare to boast? And then he says, in thy paths. He says, forsaking Satan's path, he prayed to be upheld in God's path. We cannot keep from evil without keeping to good. If the bushel be not full of wheat, it may soon be once full of chaff. In all the appointed ordinances and duties of our most holy faith, may the Lord enable us to run through this upholding grace, that my footsteps slip not. What I slip in God's ways, yes, the road is good, but our feet are evil, and therefore we may slip even on the King's highway. Somebody was saying to me one time about, well, so-and-so's a Christian. I can't believe that a Christian would do that. Have you not read the Bible? We see people that are declared as men after God's own hearts falling into some of the most desperate sins and yet repenting, which is the mark of a man of God. He said, who wonders if carnal men slide and fall in the ways of their own choosing? And he describes a place in the Bible where when Sodom and Gomorrah was attacked by some kings and Abraham went out to help fight in it, he talks about the Valley of Cedron, which is full of slime pits. A lot of the people fell into these slime pits and died. They're like, in our mind, we would think of quicksand, probably. One may trip over an ordinance as well as a temptation. In other words, we can sin even taking the Lord's Supper or in the baptismal ordinance as easily as we could slip over a temptation that may come our way. Jesus Christ himself is a stumbling block to some. And the doctrines of grace have been the occasion of offense to many. Grace alone can uphold our goings in that path. Those are some good words from Charles Haddon Spurgeon there to remind us of this. Very quickly, Jeremiah Burroughs, he lived and died in the 1600s, a couple of hundred years before Charles Spurgeon. His most famous book is the book on contentment. You may be familiar with that writing, but here's what he said about holding up my goings and letting my footsteps not slip. He said, "Lord, whatsoever the wrath of Saul be against me, let not neither that nor any other thing put me out of the way, but keep my heart close unto thee. Keep my path in thy way. Let not my footsteps so much slide from thee. For Lord, they watch for my halting. If they can find the least slip from me, they will take advantage of it to the utmost. And I am a poor and a weak creature. Therefore, Lord, help me. Help me that my footsteps do not slide." Thomas Watson famously said, "Lord, hold me up that I may hold out. Thou hast set the crown at the end of the race. Let me run the race that I may wear the crown." And it was Theodore Beza in the 1500s who said, "Lord, perfect that which is begun in me that I may not shipwreck when I am almost at the haven." That ought to be our prayer. Psalm 17:5 is a great prayer before you ever set foot on the floor in the morning. Maybe Psalm 17:5 would be a good verse to memorize in order to maintain your daily walk and a reminder that you are dependent upon the map maker. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed and be back in here in 10 minutes. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful and helpful text of Scripture. It is such a blessing to be able to open up your word and find literal practical helps, even embedded into the midst of a song that we're called to sing. So help us when we sing that particular verse, that we would be singing it from not just a heart of understanding, but from a willingness to apply it as well. I pray now that you would bless the remainder of this day. Thank you for those that made it safely. Please continue to preserve those that may be coming on. In Jesus' name.